Then I discovered what W.A. Criswell describes as the false teacher. W.A. Criswell was a very big Baptist preacher in the southern United States back in the 1970s. And he described these false teachers this way: a suave, affable, personable, scholarly man who claims to be the friend of Christ. He preaches in the pulpit, he writes learned books, he publishes articles in the religious magazines, he attacks Christianity within, he makes the church and the school a lodging place for every unclean and hateful bird. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, and we invite you to stay with us right through to listen to our program today. The message is on God judges the wicked. He really does. Some people have the idea that the wicked, they prosper, and the ungodly, they are hard done by. No, we find that God will call a day of judgment, and everyone shall give account of that eternal day, and that is the absolute of our Christianity. God will hold men accountable. He will bring them to the judgment seat, and they shall be called to give account. And we're told here in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin here at verse 13, verse 12, and these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now these are the pronouncements of God upon the wicked, and this is written in his word of where they stand today and where they will stand before God to give account on that eternal day. And so if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, I trust you will listen up today and hear the message that God will call you to the judgment seat. May the Lord speak to your heart and bring you to faith in the Savior today. Let's stand to pray a moment. Father, thank you for the joy that you put within our souls. It is joy that is not natural. We think of the misery in the world. We think of the emptiness that many have. Thank you tonight that we have a measure of the joy of the Lord in our soul, that we could sing these great hymns and rejoice in thee. Tonight we pray that you will minister to our hearts, that we might leave this gathering more determined than ever to live joyfully in the Savior. We pray for your blessing, pray for help to preach, and for your grace for men and women to hear. Give help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 10 tonight. If you remember, last week we spent time in looking at how the Lord is able to deliver the godly out of temptations. Tonight we're going to move to how the Lord reserves the wicked to destruction. And what we have in the following verses is really a deep and a very solemn description of lawlessness. Men that are rebellious to God and who will not serve the Lord. And we see in this passage that the fruit is not good, and we're all called upon to exercise judgment by considering the fruit. Every Christian is to be a fruit inspector. And as we look at this lifestyle, this lawlessness, we see that inherently and extrinsically as well, it is a life of debauchery. and it is defiant of God. I might say that this is one of the most fearful passages in the Bible. It certainly equals Sodom and Gomorrah's record of destruction in Genesis 19. And here is Lot, who is brought out of destruction and delivered by the mercy of God. And Peter is describing men who will arise in the New Testament time and who will arise after his decease. If you go back into the book of 2 Peter, you'll see he's talking about his own decease, when this tabernacle will be dissolved, and these false teachers will arise, and they will bring in these damnable heresies. They are motivated by corruption and by lust. And the description that we have here is really the strongest language that you could ever expect from the Apostle Peter. The Believer's Bible Commentary states that these false teachers take their place inside the church. They pose as ministers of the gospel, and this is what makes the peril so great. If they came right out and said that they were atheists or agnostics, people would be on guard. But they are masters of deception. They carry the Bible and they use orthodox expressions, though using them to mean something entirely different. And here's what the president of a liberal theological seminary acknowledged the strategy. This would be his own strategy. And he says this: churches often change convictions without formally renouncing views to which they were previously committed. And their theologians usually find ways of preserving continuity with the past through reinterpretations. And so you can see here the underhandedness, you can see the subtlety, and congregations that grew up on a strong diet of the truth, well, they're very often put to sleep. They are inoculated by similar terminology, but a whole different meaning. Then I discovered what W.A. Criswell describes as the false teacher. W.A. Criswell was a very big Baptist preacher in the southern United States back in the 1970s, and he described these false teachers this way: a suave, affable, personable, scholarly man who claims to be the friend of Christ. He preaches in the pulpit, he writes learned books, he publishes articles in the religious magazines, he attacks Christianity within, he makes the church and the school a lodging place for every unclean and hateful bird. He leavens the meal with the doctrine of the Sadducees. And those who are of Plymouth Brethren background will rejoice to hear this statement from J.N. Darby: the devil is no more satanic than when he carries a Bible. And this is the era of confusion that we are in tonight in this 21st century. We have men in our nation and around the world who carry Bibles and they claim to be the friends of Christ, but in reality they are the enemies of the gospel and they are sowing the tares of destruction. Now, as I mentioned in our last message, the theme was the ability of the Lord to preserve the godly and to deliver us. And we looked how God delivered Lot. We looked at the three ways: by his all-seeing eye. God's eye was upon Lot, and his eye is upon us. God has not abandoned us. He is with us in every situation we face. By his law, because Lot was a just man, and he knew the truth, and he was vexed by the things he saw and heard, and so with the moral standard of God, God preserved him from plummeting personally into the debauchery that was all around him. And then the third way we learned was by dragging him out by the angels. And we learned how the Lord will deliver us as well by the power of angels. And even on the day of our death, or the day of the Lord's return and of the resurrection, that God will use angels to deliver the godly. And so we can be assured tonight that we are not abandoned. We are not going to be left to perish with the wicked. And the Lord always puts a difference between the just and the unjust. Now, in this meeting tonight, we're going to move on to how God will destroy the unjust. And if you read with me in verse 9, you will see it comes in the second half of that verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And what we have here in these next verses, and perhaps right to the end of this chapter, is the description of the lawless. You have also the deceptions of the lawless and the destruction of the lawless. And that was my 3 points. But we've only got time for one. There is just so much detail in these verses concerning the description of the lawless. And these are helpful to us because you remember the subtle disarming of the Christian by that statement, "Judge not that ye be not judged." How dare you say that people are living wrong? How dare you say that people are not right in their walk? Well, what we have here is a very detailed description of the wicked that are heading for judgment. And if you're a Christian tonight, you're going to be praying, "Lord, help me to do the opposite. Help me to do the totally opposite of what we learn here of the lawlessness, the lifestyle of the wicked." And we can learn from this description, because then we will identify how the wicked go astray and how they walk into that judgment that is coming upon them. And so we move on here, and we have to ask here, what does lawlessness look like? What kind of a society would this bring about? Now, we try to imagine, and we don't have a lot of detail of what went on in Lot, in Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of Lot. But we did try to imagine somewhat what it would be like to live in that cursed city with the debauchery, the open, flagrant sin. You can imagine the signs, the advertising, the luring and lust, the temptations, and the open cesspool of sin that Sodom and Gomorrah was. And we can picture it to some degree. And we would say, "Well, I trust that'll never happen again." But here, Peter is giving us really an artist's impression of how the lawless live and what lawlessness looks like. As to these false teachers and those who follow their sinful ways, Peter lists a good number of things. And this is why we've only got 1 point tonight: a description of the lawlessness. And maybe in a future time we'll get to the deceptions and to the destruction itself. But these things describe the lawlessness of the unjust. And as I say, they are the very things that we should be doing the opposite to. Now, you'll notice in verse 10, and the word "chiefly," I might add, is the word that can be translated "particularly." And so Peter is given a very detailed, fine-toothed description of the life of the ungodly in their lawlessness. And the first thing that he mentions here is that they are directed by the flesh. It says in verse 10, they walk after the flesh. Now, when you read "the flesh" in the Bible, relating to human nature, it is really the passions of human nature that is awry. These ungodly are governed by human passions, not by principle. There is an abandonment of moral government, and they give in to what looks good, what feels good, what is titillating to the hour, and they have no thought of the morrow, no thought of eternity, and how they will give account for their excesses and their lifestyle. And so you can see immediately it's a recipe for disaster. These wicked workers, they have no moral compass to know where to stop. And that's always the problem, where to stop. And in this life of lust and the flesh, there is a line that people cross in the moral restraints of God. And after that, there seems to be nowhere to stop. It is just plummeting to the very bottom. Now, what are the things that feed the flesh? Well, they're very powerful in our day and age because you've got video, movies, the visual, powerful entertainment world. And a Christian today is very limited in the movies that you can watch. Everything seems to be slanted to immorality and abandonment. There is, along with that, of course, alcohol. And I spoke to a man, and he was convinced that people take alcohol because it drowns their guilt as they want to enjoy their sin. What a combination. They want to take alcohol to drown their guilt so that they might enjoy the lustful things of entertainment. Then there's the drug world. I'm really very ignorant, and I thank God tonight for that. I have never participated in drugs. I have never watched someone start the process of ingesting drugs and observe them on a high until they come down off it and all the struggles that that brings. But we're living close enough to the power and the effects of drugs all around us to see the party spirit, the free sex that it brings, and it's a life of following human passion out of control, absolutely out of control. When there is no boundary, there is no line at which they will pull back. They want it all, and they want more and more, living on their human passions. Walking after the flesh, Peter describes it. And so we as Christians, we want to do the opposite. The Christian is called not to walk after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. And if you turn with me to Galatians 5, verse 17, you will see this contrast, where the Apostle Paul says, Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can see how the flesh and the lust are joined together here. The flesh is the carnal, animal-like, passionate spirit, motivations of the human heart. The fallen, depraved, carnal nature at work. And the flesh lusteth. And it simply means it wars. There's a battle going on. And if you're a Christian tonight, you'll know something of that battle. You'll know something of the temptations of the visual attacks of the devil. And how you may be lured to walk after the flesh and allow your passions free rein. But the Spirit of God is what enables us to control and to live in the power of the Savior who has gotten us the victory. In our prayer meeting tonight, I was led to pray, Lord, thank you that we can claim the victories of the cross. Not only the victory of that day and the victory of the Lord's resurrection. And Lord, you're a conqueror, but Lord, you can make me a conqueror. And this is what the Lord does by His Spirit. And we are to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us and overcame by His power in this world. And so if you're a Christian, you're not going to give free rein to the walking in the flesh.
But you're going to be calling on the Lord and seeking more of His Spirit, that you might put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. That's Romans 13, 14. Make no provision for the flesh. And so that is the call of the Christian. And in Romans 8, 1, it says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this is what Peter's addressing. And this is what Peter is warning us against, that we should let down our guard and fail to recognize the war that is between a Christian living after the Spirit and the carnal following the passions of their human hearts. Also in verse 10, Peter goes on to talk about in the lust of uncleanness. And I warn you, the description doesn't get any prettier as we go down the list. In the lust of uncleanness. Lust here includes, I can't say it is the only symptom or the only outlet of this, but it includes sexual desire for what God forbids, even the unnatural. And we're not far away from Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not far away from what Lot witnessed with his eyes and ears during the years of his living in that wicked city where there were abominable iniquities committed before him. And we are told that they defile the body. And these people are driven by uncleanness. There is such an inner, uncontrolled drive to satisfy the lust of their hearts that they have gone beyond what is in any way a man or person in control. They must have, and they are hooked on a lifestyle of evil practice. Now, I say the Christian must do the opposite. Instead of falling and going along with the lust of uncleanness, we are interested in purity tonight. We are a people who are called out from this lifestyle to live godly in Christ Jesus and to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And so we flee temptation. And while we're in a world where these things are around us, and at times we see and witness those things, but we flee temptation and we seek to run from those things, to abstain from all appearance of evil. And you're driven to pray. These people are driven to lust. But you and I tonight as Christians, we're driven to pray. Lord, keep my testimony. Keep my heart. Keep my mind. Keep me clean and pure in your sight, that I might be delivered from the lust of the flesh. And so the Christian is driven. And you need to be a driven man or woman tonight. You need to be driven by grace to yearn for victory over the sins of the flesh. And that is the opposite to those that are giving rein to the ways of the flesh.
His mercy to multiply trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Thank you.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we're dealing with the nature of God's law and how God uses that to deliver us from temptation. Mr. Spurgeon has some wonderful statements on this, and he says that the law stirs the mud at the bottom of the pool and proves how foul the waters are. The law compels the man to see that sin dwells in him, and that it is a powerful tyrant over his nature. All this is with a view to his cure. God be thanked when the law so worked the sinner from all confidence in himself. To make the leper confess that he is incurable is going a great way toward compelling him to go to that divine Savior who alone is able to heal him. This is the whole end of the law toward men, whom God will save. So, there's the message of the gospel today, the message that I trust that you will take to heart, that you cannot be saved by the law, but you need to understand that the law points out your sin and your fallen nature. It points out how unfitted you are for heaven, but it can never save you, and you need to turn from the mirror to the cleansing power of Jesus' precious blood. If there's any hope for your soul, it is that you come confessing your uncleanness and seek the cleansing power of Jesus' precious blood. And I bid you today to run to the cross, to run to Christ, to find salvation in him. And he promises, "All they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." For no reason he will turn you away. And so we invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus, trust in him as your very own Lord and Savior. Thank you for joining with us. Stay tuned now for these closing announcements. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on his word. Remember that to abide in his word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.